Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of bringing us here this morning to hear teaching and to hear later the preaching of the gospel. We pray you would open our hearts and grant us true faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn to the book of Proverbs, please, chapter 31. Proverbs 31. And so again, to the question, is this child rearing or is this marriage? And again, the answer is yes. More and more I am being convinced that the essence of child training or discipline or whatever you want to call it, nurturing your children in the Lord, raising your children for Christ, has a whole lot more to do with mom and dad than it has to do with children. And so, let's talk about role models. And Lord willing, we will do this passage rather quickly and then a similar one for fathers in the book of Job. Chapter 31, verse 10. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies? The heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. This seems like an add-on. If you read through the book of Proverbs, you come to these last few chapters, these are additions by other hands under other circumstances. But the Holy Spirit authored the book, and he put it together, and he knows what he's doing, and the theme and the development are consistent without. From the beginning, the young man, probably in his teens, is growing up, and dad is directing him toward what it means to be a mature, godly man. And throughout, he's being pointed to wisdom, who appears as a lady throughout, and warned away from folly, who appears as an adulterous woman throughout. And here at the end, we have the happy ending. The prince finds his princess, and they live happily ever after. This passage itself, beginning with verse 10 to the end, is an acrostic on the Hebrew alphabet. So it's deliberately set apart, marked, poetic, hymn-like. If you want something to meditate on, you can take this and compare it to Psalm. Forget if it's 110 or 111. Just a second. Psalm 111. There are very strong similarities between how the excellent woman here is praised and how God's praised. Because as I've said without a great deal of proof, that's for another time, wisdom is Jesus. The New Testament's very clear about that. But Jesus here appears first as wisdom, but then is incarnated in the excellent or virtuous wife. The word that appears as virtuous appears in the book of Judges as a man of valor, strength. The translators rendered it virtuous, I suppose, because there's so much emphasis upon virtue. But as you read this passage, it's not virtue in the abstract. It's action. This is a woman who gets stuff done. Having said that, I think it's important to understand that since the emphasis here is upon wisdom as it is in Jesus, we're being shown wisdom as it is in Jesus, and this is good for men and women, although the flavor here is somewhat feminine. It's emphasized because we're also talking about real women. Now, does that mean, ladies, that you have to be this woman tomorrow? No, that's not at all what's going on here. First of all, this woman, and I'm not making any judgment about anybody's age here, but this woman is probably 50 plus because her husband is an elder who sits in the gates and she has grown children. So young women, certainly, you're not, the Bible doesn't say then you have to be this before you get married. No, that's not it at all. And whether or not every woman or any woman can actually be all that's here is beside the point because that's, again, that's not what the writer's saying. He's not saying, young men, you all need to find a woman exactly like this. Because he starts out by saying they're rare. Her price is above rubies. But a woman who is dominated by the wisdom that's in Christ, that's doable, young men. If you set your sights on a woman who loves the Lord, who loves the Bible, who knows the Bible, is constantly learning God's word and putting it in practice, you can find those. You have to look. You have to look for the right things. So I said before, women often feel like they've been beat up with this passage, but I remind everyone that all the woman here gets less than one chapter of what the excellent woman looks like. The young man gets 30 chapters plus of what he needs to look like to even be in the ballpark of winning this woman. The overwhelming bulk of Proverbs is about how young men are to grow up and what wisdom they need to incarnate so that they'll be a proper match for this woman. Having said that, let's look specifically and quickly at some of the traits of this woman, and then I just want to make a couple comments along the way. First of all, her husband trusts her. He has no need of spoil. He doesn't need to go out in the battlefield and kill a lot of people and take their stuff because she is a wise and frugal manager at home and, as we're going to see, has her own source of income as well. She will do him good, not evil, all the days of her life. He's not having to chase after and clean up her messes, especially social messes. She's wise. She can handle herself in society. She can walk with God. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's got a home industry going on for sure. There's more to it than that, though. She works with her hands. She's not afraid to get her hands dirty or to chip a nail. She's like merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She's cutting deals with people who are far away. She knows the markets. She knows, okay, the best place to get this entire. That's 150 miles. Who's going there? Who are the best merchants? How can I get that? What discounts can I get? She knows about these things. She riseth while it is yet night and giveth food, meat to her household and a portion to her maiden. She's on top of this stuff. She gets up in the morning. She's in charge. You don't have to wake her up around 11 to see if she's in the mood. Later on, we're going to see that she stays up at nights. And some of my girls in school, my class, have said, wait a minute. The psalmist says it's vain to rise up early to stay up late. But here's this woman rising up early and staying up late. How does that work? Context, people. There are times to go to bed. There are times to sleep in. There are times to get up and be busy about your business. The point is, this woman has got it nailed down, dialed in. She knows how to keep her household moving. Household doesn't stand still waiting for her to get up. Things go on at night, even when everyone's saying, I'm going to bed, and she's saying, I'll be there in a minute. Again, how do you work that out in your household? That's on you, not me. You figure it out. The last thing we need to do, and ladies, you're often bad about this, give me the list of things I'm supposed to do. No. Read the word, talk to your husband, work it out. That's wisdom. How does it work in your circumstances? The Bible's giving us broad parameters here, and there's great freedom and liberty in those. It's not slavish. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. Sounds like she works out a bit. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. The stuff she makes is high quality, whether she's selling it in the marketplace or on Etsy or wherever. Her candle goeth not out by night. Sometimes she's working late. She layeth her hands to the spindle and her hands hold the distaff. Before spinning wheels, and I'm not an expert on this and the dictionaries didn't help much, but before spinning wheels to spin thread, your left hand held a stick with fibers wrapped around it and you brought them down and then with this hand and another little wooden thing, you twisted them together. That's all I'm giving you. You can look it up. But those are the two parts, the spindle and the distaff. The distaff is this and the spindle's this. Because you couldn't go down to the market and buy yarn or thread or something. You made it from the flax or from the wool or from whatever you had that you were working with. And so here's this woman. You try holding your hand like this for 3 hours. Cramps. Weariness. She's tough. And she's producing stuff that she can use, her family can use, and that she can sell in the marketplace. Verse 20, she stretcheth out her hand to the poor. She is conscious of those in need, and she does something about it. This is a wealthy family, so she's got money. But the question, that's not the issue. The issue is not, well, we don't have very much. Well, is there people who have even less than you do? Maybe you could make them a cake or a meal or do a hand down of clothes. There's stuff that you can do to help those who have less than you. She's not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Margin says double garments. An earlier generation in America might say flannel underwear. She makes sure her family's warm at night. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Okay, here's another one of those. But wait, you said last week, modesty. Don't draw attention to yourself. But here, she dresses beautifully. Yeah, figure that one out. It's on you. On the one hand, God commends to women and men modesty in dress and such. And particularly when we come together in worship, it's not a fashion contest. We're not here to show off. Having said that, it is a good thing to dress beautifully. Where's the balance? Well, if it were easy, we would all do it, right? No, we wouldn't, because we're sinners. But still. And that's the issue. The faith that drives us to seek the balance where there is a balance. Beauty is a good thing. Ladies, you don't need to dress like an old hag. You know, you can. We used to go to ACSI conferences, Association of Christian Schools International, and you could look around and you could tell the theology of a lot of the, most of the people there are female because they're teachers. You could tell the theology of most of the ladies by the way they're dressed. Okay, she's charismatic, she's old-line Pentecostal, she's Mennonite. You know, it wasn't that hard. And charismatics tend, let's face it, tended to dress better than the Mennonites, but at least the Mennonites are very modest, the charismatics are, you know, there's all that. It is a question of theology, it's a question of understanding the Bible's emphasis between modesty and beauty, and again, I'm not making rules for you. No one, and you shouldn't let anyone else either, except maybe your spouse. This is a personal thing, but it needs to be internalized. The desire for modesty and the desire to be presentable and attractive. God's a God of beauty. And her clothing even is actually pretty expensive. Silk and purple. Purple dye came from Phoenicia. It was expensive. Ladies, it is all right now and then to spend some money on some really nice clothing. This woman does. She make, verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates, city hall. Place of commerce, place of the hall of justice. And elders in Israel, generally, there's no hard and fast line for when you could become an elder. The only clue we have is that when Levites turned 50, they could slow down their work. They didn't have to do the physical labor of carrying things anymore. They could be more advisors. It sounds like 50 maybe was the age when people normally might become elders. But again, it's not a hard and fast line. Sometimes we need elders that are younger because we're running out of time. Hint, hint. He's known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. He's able to devote his time to this because she's got the home under control and he's not worried about it. She's competent. She maketh fine linen. We already hinted at that. And selleth it. It doesn't say that she sells it out of her house and has UPS pick it up. The place to sell things was the marketplace. She went down to the marketplace and she sold things. She might sell it to what we would think of as retailers who would then spend most of the time in the market themselves, because that's economic division of labor and only sensible. She probably could do better keeping busy at producing than spending long hours haggling with people. But maybe she's a haggler and really good at it. Maybe that's where she does want to spend her time. Again, these are personal issues. Matters of gift and of talent, of gifting. Strength and honor are her clothing. Despite the fact that she dresses well, that's not the point. Physically, spiritually, strength and honor. She shall rejoice in time to come. Which maybe suggests that right now she's not rejoicing so much because she's got a lot going on and there are things to deal with, but she's dealing with them profitably and the end will be joy. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, not nonsense. In her tongue is the law of kindness. The things she speaks are kind things, helpful things. It doesn't mean she's a marshmallow or a pushover and never gets in people's faces, but it comes out in a kind manner. She's not abusive or aggressive, except insofar as truth might demand it of her. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy, obviously. Her children arise up and call her blessed. She has earned the respect of her children and her husband. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. And this apparently is what he says. Many daughters have done virtuously. Many are valorous, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain. He's not saying they don't matter at all. He's just saying they only go so far. But the woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Remember, the book starts with the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and here is wisdom incarnate in this woman, and she fears God. God is the overshadowing and sunlight
of her world. Everything she does is governed by the fear of God. It's not, oh yeah, and then there's that religious part of my life. Oh, Jesus fits in here somehow. I don't know if I've mentioned this, I gave my students an essay to write, all 50-some of them in Bible class. What's the point of your education? What do you want your education to look like? What are you going to do about it? With the younger ones, it was sad. It was very sad. We kept working. I kept sending it back and putting red all over it. But the initial response from many, many of them was, I need to get good grades so I can get into a good college, so I can get a good job, so I can earn a lot of money and support my family. Most of them managed to work that in at the last second. Where's Jesus in all of this? Christ, death, resurrection, gospel. A lot of them kind of got the hint, but even in their final draft, some of them were still struggling. I did realize on their behalf that we're coming to sanctification now in Bible class, and I probably should have given them the essay on what is sanctification before I gave them the article on what are you going to do with your life. Maybe my fault there. But the fear of the Lord is what dominates our life. It's not something we tack on or stick beside of it. No nature, grace, nonsense. Life in its fullness is religion, and this woman understands that. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Fruit of her hands. That is, I skipped over something, didn't I? Verse 16, she considereth a field and buyeth it. The fruit of her hands, she planteth a vineyard. There's a cycle here. She earns money from her linen trade, and with that, she goes out and gets involved in land ownership, and she plants a field from the money that she got in her home business, and now she's out here producing fruit. Oh, it's a vineyard. She plants a vineyard with her hands, and now that's producing, and so that's coming back into the cycle. She's a woman of business. Give her the fruit of her hands. And let her own works praise her in the gates. Her husband's already praising her in the gates. But now she's going to be praised on the basis of her own virtue. Now, the encouragement and the caution, ladies, husbands, not every woman's going to do it this way. Nor does God require it. This is an example of wisdom and practice. And men, there's a lot here for us to learn about wisdom and practice. If this woman can do it, so can we. Having said that, because these are the possibilities, these are possibilities, ladies. About 10 years ago, there was a movement in semi-reform circles. I think it's still percolating along, but I haven't heard much from it lately. That basically said the woman has to stay in the kitchen, in the bedroom, and have babies and cook, and that's about it. Raise the children, homeschool the children, that was it. Any step outside was basically unbiblical, a violation of her role, latent feminism, if not blatant feminism, and so on. This says otherwise. And it was interesting in those days to hear proponents of those ideas come to this passage and try to turn them upside down to hide what the text says. Yeah, the woman's a guardian of the home, absolutely. And her children do not feel neglected. They're the ones who are praising her. And yes, she has a home business, but she also has an outside business. These are things you can do, and they're not wrong, and they can glorify God. Do you have to do them? No. God may call you in very different ways, but here is a wide field of possibility that biblical faith has granted to women that the ancient world rarely knew unless you were the wife of a very wealthy citizen. Be a woman in Athens, even in the age of Pericles, your options were limited. You stayed home and had kids, so to provide a legitimate heir, while your husband slept around with prostitutes and then went to the men's club and philosophized. This is a very different understanding of what women can be. Don't have to be in all cases, but can be. And this is liberty. This is a blessing of Western civilization. It's rooted in the gospel. That's rooted in what does wisdom look like? What does Jesus look like in the heart of a woman who fears God? Now, turn to the book of Job. We'll barely finish this if I can hurry. Job, Psalms, Proverbs. Job 29. Pastor Walker will get to this before too long, I think, but I'm going to go ahead and do a quick overview of it. This is Job's explanation of what a godly man looks like. And again, not every man looks exactly like this, but this is the kind of man in general. These are the parameters, broadly speaking, the big circle within which manhood moves. And when we see these things in a man, we should not say, ugh, aggressive, disgusting, dirty male. No, we should say, wow, what a blessing this man can be to God's community. Verse 29, moreover, Job continued his parable and said, oh, that I were as in months past, as in the day when God preserved me, when his candle shined upon my head and I walked by his light and I walked through darkness, as I was in the days of my youth when the secret of God was upon my tabernacle. All right, first thing about Job, he has a past, he has a walk with God, it goes back to his childhood, and he's not ashamed of that. He's not a rootless guy going from church to church or from experience to experience. He's had a settled past, he's been raised in the fear of God, and he knows this is a good thing, and he longs for those days again. God came along and changed everything. Okay, well, that happens. But he remembers the time, notice the word, secret of God, that's the reference to the gospel. What is the secret of God? It's his revelation of himself in Jesus, the secret that's kept a secret until Jesus comes and the apostles and prophets reveal it to the world. His understanding of how one's right with God, that's what rested upon his household, his tent, it defined him. When the Almighty was yet with me, he had a personal walk with God. When my children were about me. Next thing. This is a guy who likes children. He wants to have his children around him. They're not a nuisance. They're not something to be sent away when he gets home. He delights in his children. When I wash my steps with butter and rocks poured me out rivers of oil. He's not afraid to enjoy the good things of life. He's worked for them. When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, marketplace, the center of town, he is a man who exercised influence in the town, both economically, financially, and politically. The young men saw me and hid themselves. The aged arose and stood up. The princes refrained talking and laid their hands on their mouth. The nobles held their peace and their tongues cleaved to the roof of their mouth. When Job stood up and got ready to speak, people shut up and listened. You remember that old commercial? When who is it talks? Some investment counselor. When so-and-so talks, people listen. I forget. If Hutton talks, people listen. Yeah. That's the idea here. He is known and respected so that when he begins to talk, everyone shuts up and everyone listens. What's he going to say? It's important. It's serious. This says something about Job, but also says something about the young men. They've learned that when their elders start talking, that's the time to be quiet. I'm getting old enough that I don't listen to everybody, but there are still some people I listen to. Wayne, I'm going to embarrass you. This man talks, I listen. I don't always agree with him. He doesn't always agree with me, but I listen to him because he is full of wisdom. Jim West talks. I listen. I shut up. I take notes, mental notes. I'm remembering. Because this is the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to pay attention. We're supposed to listen to those who are older because they've earned our respect because they fought the battles. They know stuff. They've had experience. And you can always say, okay, well, that one I'm not sure about. But you can go check that out with other people then. But there's stuff to learn. You can't learn. I keep telling my students this. You're talking. You're not listening. You know, you can't be learning while you're talking. There's a kind of learning that comes from processing out loud. I know that. But this is different. This is the person's talking. You need to listen. When the ear heard me, then it blessed me. That people understood right away that this is a guy who's got wisdom, and they're glad to hear from him. When the eye saw me, it gave witness to me, because, and it's more than just the things he says, it's the things he does. Because I delivered the poor that cried, and the fatherless, and him that had none to help him. He was a man of action, and his emphasis is upon the poor and the fatherless, poor and the widow, the orphan. People who cannot help themselves, who even in Israel needed someone to speak for them. He was the guy who was there to do this for them. The blessing of him that was ready to perish came upon me, either because of extreme poverty or illness. He was there. He picked people out of the gutter. He saw to their medical care. He saw to their food. He made sure that godly people had what they needed. I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. Again, in Israel, in that economy, you're a widow, you don't have much. There were no investment programs as we understand them, no safety nets. Your husband may have left you a little money. The biggest safety net was your kids. You don't have
a husband, you don't have kids, you got a problem. It's normally the community steps in. And Job was one of the first there to help, to give money. I put on righteousness and it clothed me. He knew the law of God and he acted in terms of it. My judgment was as a robe and diadem. He thought his morality was an asset, not an embarrassment. I was eyes to the blind and feet was eye to the lame. The disadvantaged, the disabled, those who had obstacles in life that they couldn't get around. He was there to make a difference for them personally. He didn't just write the check, he was there to do it. Although writing checks is a good thing. I was a father to the poor. He had children of his own. In fact, he had 10 of them. And yet he had time to go out and to be a father to other young boys, maybe young girls, who needed a father because theirs was dead or an absentee. And the cause which I knew not, I searched out. He didn't just jump at the first report over the news, the first 60-second or 30-second or 10-second soundbite. That was not what moved him to action. He hears something and he goes and finds out about it before he opens his mouth and starts throwing accusations around. Something our country could have learned a few weeks ago. You need evidence. You need witnesses. They need to be consistent. Two or three. Biblical pattern, unless you want to be dealt with exactly the same way. Because some of us have been. The cause which I knew not, I searched out. And I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. Now, I don't know if that's figurative or literal. It can be both, and there's certainly no reason it can be literal. That was a culture when oppression and bad guys, bandits, robbers, highway robbers, what we would think of more as terrorists, they were a real threat. And men carried weapons for a real reason. You out in the road, and you might be, think of the Good Samaritan, you might be attacked. Or maybe you come upon a caravan that's been attacked by bandits. Job is the guy who would get the posse together, or if there was no time, go after them himself, and grab the guys and beat them up and take the stuff back. He knew how to use weapons. He knew how to use his fists. He was physically strong. He was physically courageous. But also in the law courts, if it's figurative, he would stand up for the person who's about to be bamboozled in court, and he would make the defense, and he would put up the money, and he would get in people's faces. He was a man. Not, well, you know, let's just go home and pray about it. Prayer is good. No substitute for the action God requires. Then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. Again, he's a settled man. He pictures himself as a bird with a nest. And he plans on just staying there all his days. He's not moving around all the time. You know, sometimes God calls us to move, and it's a necessity, and that's fine. God has plans that are bigger than ours. But there's no virtue in constantly being on the move. And some people never settle down. Their children are yanked from one school to another. They move from one church to another and never really make connections because they just can't settle down. And sometimes ministers of the gospel suffer from this as well. We have a pastor who I hope stays here till he retires, maybe long past that. It's a good thing. So again, God sometimes calls us elsewhere. We're not expecting it, and that's his business. We work at his pleasure. But there is a virtue to being settled. Well, Job got his settledness upset by God. My root was spread out by the waters, and dew lay all night upon my branch. Think of the tree in Psalm 1, planted by the rivers of water. He was like that. My glory was fresh in me, my bow renewed in my hand. He could use a weapon well. Unto me men gave ear, we're back to that theme again, and waited and kept silence at my counsel. They wanted to know what Job was going to say. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. They waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain. They waited to hear what Job would say, because they knew it would be a blessing. If I laughed on them, they believed it not. Commentators differ on what that means, but it seems to be two possibilities. If it means he made a joke that seemed to be at their expense, they would not believe that it was serious because Job's not like that. He doesn't scorn people. Or it might mean if he comes down and shares a joke with them, they're surprised because he's so important and so serious all the time. I didn't know he joked. Yeah, you guys do that. It's all right. It's okay. But certainly in this, he's not mean, cruel, does not adopt a superior attitude to those who might be perceived as his inferiors. He's kind. He's humorous. The light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. A king surrounded by soldiers is the image on one hand, and the guy who gets down from there and goes over and comforts the widow who's lost her husband in the battle. This is a man. Guys, if you think the picture of the excellent wife is tough to meet up to, think of this picture. And Job's not exaggerating. He's not boasting. God had said in the beginning, have you considered my servant Job, but there's none like him in the earth, perfect and upright? This is the kind of man Job had been. And the temptation then, and this sets the whole book off, if he was this, and suddenly God blasts everything he has, you can kind of understand why he says, what? What happened? What's this all about? God, hello? Is there an answer? I think I need an answer. Makes sense when you understand he was a godly man. He was a man's man. All right, well, to give you an idea of where I hope to go, I'd hope to fit in a day, but I knew it was unrealistic. I want to go further and look at the role of a godly man by looking at the qualification for elders next week. And then having done that, I want to turn our attention more directly toward the heart of parents. Now that we've seen, okay, here's a godly woman, here's a godly man, I want to cement that down by going back to Deuteronomy 6 and talk about the first part. These commandments are in your heart. You shall love the Lord your God. And then finally, we'll start talking about teaching God's word to our children. And then someplace at the end of that, we'll talk about some practical things that you probably have questions about. But the emphasis here is not going to be on where do I get a good paddle? It's going to be, are you teaching your children the gospel? Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us the valorous woman, the valorous man. And although we fall far short of the wisdom that's in Christ, as you've shown him to us in these characters, yet let it be to us an encouragement, a conviction, mildly, yes, but mostly an encouragement of this is what you're making us. This is who Jesus is. And this is why we love him. But being all this, he died for us. May we know him in truth. May we be conformed to his image through the gospel, one degree of glory at a time. We pray that you bless us today. Bless us as we come into your presence to worship, to meet with you. May your Spirit do his work in our hearts, that you may be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.